morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning, including today, and taking your calls if you have questions related to subjects found in or discussed by the Bible, or matters in your own private Christian life or spiritual search. Feel free to give me a call. We can talk for the next half hour. It does go by very fast, so you don't want to delay in getting through. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller today is going to be Mike from Garden Grove, California. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve.
Hi.
My question has to do with Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, where they're told that they have left their first love. So my question is, I've heard preachers preach that the Christians today are in one of the, spiritually, or one of the seven churches. So my question is, if a person is in the church of Ephesus today, how would they be classified? Are they still a Christian? Are they backslidden? Are they carnal Christian? And if they would die in that state, are they going to heaven, or they have they lost their salvation? You know, because it says they've left their first love.
Well, you know, we have to remember that what this is state, these letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are written to churches as corporate entities, and not as much to individuals. Of course, the state of the church is the composite of the state of the individuals in it. But what this is warning is that this whole Christian community seems to be lacking in love, and Jesus indicates that if they don't repent and return to their first love, that he will get rid of them, that he will remove their lampstand from its place. Now, this is primarily a threat to a church, not to an individual, although, of course, we have to ask what the ramifications may be for an individual, since churches are made of individuals. I think that individual Christians, they wax and they wane in their sense of enthusiasm for Christ and their love for other people.
Right.
Love is certainly a characteristic of all Christians. But people have bad days and good days, frankly. I mean, sometimes people are going through something that's emotionally draining to them, or you know, that they're aggravated by something and they're not really acting as they should as a Christian, and yet they're still Christians. The real question is whether they have moved away in any permanent sense from following Christ and from loving the brethren and from loving God. Now, there are people who do move away permanently from that, and I would say that people like that probably, according to Christ's own words, would have to be referred to as not Christians anymore, because Jesus said, this is how all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for each other. And also, love is a fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus said, if you abide in him, you'll produce fruit. But, of course, fruit, even on a living vine, on a good branch, it goes through stages of growth. And so not everybody is at the same point of, you know, maturity. And not everybody is even, well, nobody is completely consistent at all times. So I wouldn't judge that a person who is, let's say, less loving today than he was last week or last month or last year is necessarily fallen away from Christ, but it is a marker of spiritual decline. And if it ends up being a permanent state, then it would appear that person has left the faith and left Christ.
Wow. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It says on Paul and Timothy, I think 2 Timothy, and he says, and I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course, and what's laid up for me is the crown of righteousness, and not just for me only, but for all those that love my appearing.
His appearing, Christ's appearing, yeah.
Right. So if someone has moved away from that permanently, then you can't really say that you would love his appearing, and like you said, yeah, by their fruits you shall know them, love is number one. Yeah, and I wasn't talking about, yeah, like you were saying, I wasn't talking about perfection, and I realize Christians do mm-hmm. have good days and bad days, but I meant, you know, overall. Okay, well,
right. Yeah,
if
somebody has departed entirely from loving God and from loving other people, then they've departed from being a Christian, obviously, in which case, you know, I don't believe that a person can consider themselves still saved if they've stopped being a Christian.
Well, yeah. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe a person can have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and then it be blotted out, so...
All right.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless you, Mike.
Okay, yes,
good talking to you.
God bless you.
Bye now. Karen, next caller is Jim from West Covina. Jim, good to hear from you again. How are you doing?
Okay. Look, I don't see way around this. I've been honest with the pastor. I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be one, but... Revelation 13 and 14 are impossible for me to make any sense out of, and I have to be forthright and honest and say, I will take the mark of the beast, because it says if I don't, I cannot buy or sell.
So? Why would that matter more than your eternal life?
It does. And also, I just don't believe God is going to put me in hell for doing something so necessary for my survival, particularly if it's only 3/6 in your right hand or your forehead. That's not hurting anyone. It's not against the law. It's a simple tattoo.
Oh. What can I say? It's actually a betrayal of Christ is what it is. So the...
I don't agree.
Well, that's what the Bible says.
I don't know what the mark of the beast is going to be, but if it's 3/6 in your, I went and got 3/6 in my right hand, sir. I went and got 3/6 in my right hand, a tattoo, because I said to myself, if God can't get past 3/6, when it's the only way a human being can buy or sell, he's got the problem.
Okay, well then you're right. You're not a Christian.
I said I am a Christian.
No, you said you claim to be a Christian, but you would take the mark of the beast. The Bible makes it very clear, those who take the mark of the beast are not Christians. Now, you haven't,
okay,
of course, taken the mark of the
beast. What is the mark of the beast?
The mark of the beast, I believe, is simply following Satan's way instead of God's way. I don't believe it's really a tattoo.
Okay, well, I went and got one. And I got a little bit guilty about it, and I changed it to another design. But that's how much it bothered me to the point where I went and got one.
Yeah, well, I mean, you obviously have some problems in your spiritual life. I don't think that you would claim to be a follower of Christ if you went out and deliberately got a 666 tattoo in order to defy him. Defiance of Christ is not a fruit of being a follower of Christ.
Well, I claim to be a Christian, and...
Well, lots of people claim to be. You know, the Bible... Okay, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he said, I will say to them, I never knew you. So claiming to be a Christian doesn't mean a thing. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, he's describing certain people, he says, with their mouth they profess to know God, but with their works they deny him. So, if professing God and denying God are the things that determine whether you're a Christian or not, and your mouth is professing him, but your life is denying him, which do you think carries more weight in God's sight? Do you think God's more impressed with what you say or with what you do?
I think that... 3/6 in your hand in order to buy or sell is not hurting anyone. And
you're making a big issue about 3/6 in the hand. The issue in Revelation is not about a tattoo in the hand. The issue in Revelation is about whose side are you on. And a person in Revelation who is said to take the mark of the beast is somebody who's chosen to be on the wrong side. You can be on God's side or you can be on the devil's side. And taking a mark of the beast is like it's like taking the devil's wedding ring, as it were. Now, you might say, what's the big deal about a ring? You know, I mean, if you're a married man, and I don't know if you are, but if you're a married man and you took off your ring and went out and wore some other woman's ring and your wife objected to that, then you might say, well, what's the big deal? It's just a ring, you know, it's just a little ring on the finger. What's it matter? Well, it matters a great deal because of what it communicates. If you don't understand that, then I do believe you have some difficulty in perceiving, you know, reality.
Well, I'm going to take the mark of the beast if it's only three sixes in your right hand, and I don't believe God will put me in hell for it.
Well, he said he will. Okay, so obviously you're just saying, see, what I don't understand is why you would even believe there is a mark of the beast unless you believe the Bible. We don't know of any mark of the beast from any other source than the Bible. So if you don't believe the Bible, then why even believe in the mark of the beast? And if you do believe in the Bible, then you have to believe that those who take the mark of the beast will be thrown in the lake of fire. So you can't have it both ways. Either there is a mark of the beast and those who take it are in the lake of fire, or there is no mark of the beast and therefore there's no, you know, danger of being thrown in the lake of fire for taking it. It's like you're accepting the reality of a mark of the beast based on what the Bible says, but you're not accepting what the Bible says about the fate of those who take it. You're just kind of you're taking a very strange position. But what I don't understand is why any human being would say, well, if I can't buy or sell without it, I'll go ahead and take it and go to hell. Well, I mean, there are people who take that position, but they're not people who believe in God. And so you say you profess to be a Christian. Well, what you profess is one thing. What you would do is another. If you would betray God for the sake of being able to buy a few groceries, then you don't have the spirit of Christ. You don't have the spirit of the apostles. You don't have the spirit of Christianity, which has always led people to lay down their lives as martyrs rather than deny the faith. If you won't lose your life, Jesus said, well, the way Jesus put it in Matthew 16, he said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. So you've just told me you're going to seek to save your life. And Jesus has told me and told you that you will therefore lose it unless something changes in your commitments. Let's talk to John, who's also from West Covina next. Hi, John. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Well, good morning, Steve, Greg.
Good morning.
I heard you the other day. Yeah, good morning. I heard you the other day. You went again on pacifism and violence and all that and war. You were talking, and you brought up the complexities and nuances. And I wanted to say one thing on that. Why isn't the answer prayer to complexity and nuances? Jesus says, if my words abide in you, you'll pray to the Father and you'll get whatever you ask. Wouldn't that be the answer? Nuances?
I'm not sure what the question is. Jesus didn't say, if my words abide in you, but he said, you'll ask what you will and be done. That's what you're saying.
Right.
Now
right.
What is it you're thinking of asking? You mean
you're talking about asking
for guidance?
The complexity about fighting and violence and war, you say it's nuanced. It's nuanced. And Jesus' teachings are totally against fighting and violence. And
actually, Jesus doesn't talk about fighting. Jesus talks about loving your enemy.
That's right. Jesus gives answers, not problems. And nuances are problems. They're trying to solve things. And you answer things with faith. That's what Jesus is giving answers. And then faith is handling the nuances or the complexities that you want to rationalize. That's all.
Well, I'm glad your faith is that simple. Mine does have nuances because life has complexity. My faith is simple. But the application of my faith to complex situations sometimes requires some consideration.
Well, prayer, the almighty, the supernatural power of all absolute knowledge and truth, and should be able to answer your little complexities because you can't make a dinosaur and God can. Right?
Well, that's a fact.
Okay. Well, anyway, on the Trinity, which was my original question, when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, how do you read that in respect to the Trinity?
I read that to say that he has become a human being. He's a son of Adam. He has become a human being.
So in the Jewish...
Now, how does that relate to the Trinity?
Yeah.
Well, before he came to earth as a man, he existed one with the Father. According to John 1:1, he was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And according to John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When he did, he became a human being, and that human being, he referred to himself as the Son of Man, as one of the titles that he went by. It was his favorite. He used that title more than any other, but that's one of the titles that he held as a human being.
So when Jesus said, "No one ascends to the kingdom of heaven unless you have descended from heaven, the Son of Man has descended from heaven," Does that have anything to do with us? Like, because I can say before Abraham, I am, and I can quote that, the Son of Man descended from heaven.
I'm not understanding what your question
is. Pardon me?
I'm not understanding your question. Maybe it's too nuanced.
No, Jesus has the most unity of thought, so there's really no nuances, in my opinion. But you can think how you want. Well,
okay, I'll tell you
that,
what. I would like to be able to help you, but I can't understand what your question is.
No, I don't need it.
If you can state your question in a way I can understand, I can help you. What's that?
This call is for you.
Okay, I'm going to have to. It's for my benefit. Okay, well, I'm doing okay, so. I'm gonna talk to somebody else who maybe we can understand each other. I'd like to talk to you more, but I need to be able to understand what you're saying, and I really don't. So maybe that's my fault. I'm not blaming you. All I'm saying is we're not communicating. Let's talk to Gary from Antica next. Antica, welcome to the Narrow Path, Gary.
Good morning, Steve. My question is basically sin in the creation, the creation of Adam when he sinned and involving the creation, but I like to come at it from 2 Thessalonians in just two verses where it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, and then verse 11 it says, then God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. My question is that, in today, the schools and the colleges and everything, I mean, we know that there's such a strong force about, from evolution to the age of things and all these things. And I'm just wondering that if there isn't a delusion that what is being taught, they actually believe it. But we know that Adam sinned. That's, we believe that, right? You believe that from the Bible?
I believe Adam sinned. Yes, I do. Yes.
Okay. And Jesus came to die for sin. And as you read the Bible, the creation, according to the scientists and all these things, the stars, we're here in 8 million light years, and they've died, and the light is reaching us from 8 million years.
Gary, let me jump in here for a minute, because it sounds like you're kind of all over the board. Part of the time you're talking about Adam's sin, another time you're talking about the age of
the
earth.
The stars
are
dying.
What are we talking about here?
You know what I mean? The creation. Okay. I mean, if the creation
is our subject? What is our subject here, Gary?
Is the sin that affected Adam affecting the rest of the creation? That's what I'm
okay,
saying.
Okay, gotcha.
The creation.
Gotcha.
Did the death exist before Adam sinned? That's what
I'm
asking.
All right, that's fine. I understand now. So the thing is, you're saying that we're told that the second law of thermodynamics has been taking its toll on the universe for billions of years, with the stars dying and things like that, and yet many Christians believe that the second law of thermodynamics or the law of decay and entropy and so forth began with the fall of Adam, which presumably is only a few thousand years ago. In other words, how could there be death of stars? How could there be so much stuff going on before the fall if it was so short time ago? Is that your question?
And basically, that's it. I'm just wondering if there isn't that the
yeah.
Lord, that they weren't going to believe anything according to the beginning of the creation anyway, that there is actually a delusion upon the earth that you can actually believe. And we sit under, you can see from teachers to different things that people actually are mesmerized by people that they actually believe. And I'm just wondering that in the last, what we're living in now is like a delusion that we're being told. And it sounds so good. That, yes, all these people say, yeah, we have the facts, and we have all these meters and, you know, telescopes and all these things, and this is the truth. And in effect, it might be a delusion sent by the Lord,
okay,
so they don't want to believe it anyway. That's what I'm asking.
Okay, I think I understand now what you're getting at. You're saying that that the Bible would suggest that these things couldn't have been happening before the fall. And yet
yeah.
all of our teachers and scientists and so forth say that these things happened millions of years ago. I got you.
Yeah.
And is this a strong delusion? Well, I believe
yeah.
there is a strong delusion. I don't think all the measuring devices of science are mistaken necessarily, although I do think that certain presuppositions are being made. For example, when they decide that it took 5 billion years for starlight to reach us from a nearby star, because we know the speed of light and we know how far away it is, therefore it must have taken that long to get here, they're making certain assumptions. For example, they're not allowing for the possibility that God may have made the stars with their light already reaching the earth. I don't know whether he did or not, but he might have. And if he did, we wouldn't necessarily be able to know that. That would throw off our calculations. There are things we don't know about the past that goes, you know, beyond, before the moment of creation. We don't know what things were like, and we don't know what things were like a moment after creation. So, you know, there are guesses, or not guesses, they're educated guesses based on calculations and certain presuppositions that scientists make that lead most of them to conclude that the universe is very old, billions of years old, and so forth. And let me just say that if that's true, it's not a problem to me. But the main, because I believe that God could have made things at any time he wanted to, whether he made them billions of years ago or thousands of years ago, that's fine with me. I believe that the Bible indicates a creation of only many thousands of years ago, not many billions, but that's I could be wrong about that. That's a matter of interpretation of the Bible. But the truth is that science is not, you know, they have certain presuppositions that they work from, and their presuppositions will lead them to make conclusions, in which case, you know, if they have the wrong presuppositions to start out with, then they're going to reach the wrong conclusions. Now, is there a strong delusion upon our society? I'm sure there is. The Bible says that when people did not receive the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion that they might believe the lie. And we do see that we live in a society, like most societies, that does not love the truth. There have been times when lots of people did love the truth and they were willing to search for the truth and find it. There are times of revival and so forth when this is happening. But in general, people do not love the truth. They love their pleasures. They love their sins. I mean, we had an earlier caller today of a man who said that he would take the mark of the beast and take his chances on the lake of fire because he wouldn't want to be restricted from buying and selling. Now, I've never heard of such a shallow attitude to be taken by someone who claims to be a Christian, but that's just the way we're living in a world where people are shallow. People don't they care about what's immediate, the immediate gratification. They don't place the proper value on eternal things, and because of that, they don't care so much about truth as they care about what is satisfying for them at the moment. And sometimes the truth isn't very satisfying. Sometimes the truth is unnerving. Sometimes the truth is unflattering. It can be very disturbing to accept the truth. And some people would much rather believe something that makes them happy at the moment than something that is really true and not happiness. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 does talk about God judging those who don't place a proper value on truth. That is, they love something else more than they love the truth. And what I see... Yeah.
And just in closing, see, that was a very good answer, and I just appreciate that answer. That was really well formulated. And just as close. closing on that, because it's such a deep subject we don't know, but it does. Paul does say in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And I'm just wondering that if for Christians, for us, that we are to stand, that the Lord, what he made at the beginning of creation in Genesis, we are to stand on that. And everything that will come against us, we are to just turn it aside and don't listen to that, because what's happening is that delusion, it can even catch people, you know, just try to take people away. And it's like, you know, we are to stand on the Word of God. I mean, that's it. And so we, like you said, we can't understand everything before creation, how the stars, all these things. Who knows? But we are to stand on what the Lord did, and that's it. That's just the bottom line. And thanks, Steve.
All right, Gary. Well, thanks for your input.
Thanks, Steve.
God bless you.
Very good show. Thank you very much.
Good talking to you. Well, we're too close to the end to take another call right now, so I just need to let you know that the program you've been listening to is called The Narrow Path, and we have a website by the same name, thenarrowpath.com. And at that website, there are a multitude of resources for free. If you're looking for something for sale, you'll be very frustrated. You won't find anything at our website for sale. We don't sell anything. You notice we don't take commercial breaks during our program. We don't sell anything during the program, and we don't sell anything on the website. But we do have a lot of stuff that's of value. Just because it's not for sale doesn't mean it's not valuable. There are over 900, I believe, MP3 files that you can download for free of lectures, verse by verse through the entire Bible, every book of the Bible, and also on many hundreds of topics, including most of the topics that people call with questions about. But these MP3 files are longer lectures where I can give a much more detailed answer to many of the same questions than I can give here on the air. The Narrow Path is a daily program. We have a morning version and an afternoon version. You can listen to either at our website, thenarrowpath.com. And we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills and keep us on the air, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And the website, again, is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion.